We're returning this morning to the little town of Colossae. We've been there on and off quite a lot in the last few months. Well, we're going to this particular day, I think it would have been in the early 60s of the first century AD, and we're going to the home of a businessman named Philemon, where on this particular day, a small crowd of relatively new Christian believers have gathered to listen to Tychicus read to them a letter that he has brought all the way from Rome. From Rome, where it's a letter from Paul. Paul, the remarkable Christian missionary. And you'll be aware, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, that Paul has begun this letter with telling the Colossian believers about his prayers for them. Now, I don't know whether you begin letters like this. Paul often does, doesn't he? If you're familiar with his letters, very often the first few lines, the first few paragraphs, are about his prayers. Last week we heard about how in his prayers for them, his prayers for these Colossian believers, he was constantly thanking God. And we heard what he was thanking God for. That was chapter 1, verses 3 through to 8. Well, this morning, Tychicus continues his reading, and there's a slight shift of emphasis from what he was constantly thanking God for to what he was asking God for. So we pick it up at chapter 1, verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so, Tychicus is reading these words of Paul to the crowd. And so, from the day we heard about what's happened in Colossae and about these believers, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, I don't know about you, but I find when Paul writes like this, these rather dense words, we've got to take a little bit of time, and that's why we're taking a little bit of time to work through and just tease out what is being said here. Indeed, Paul, in his, it's not unusual for him, but if you've got your Bible open and have a look there, you see verse 9, he starts writing. The sentence in the original language, the single sentence, goes on all the way down to verse 20. It's one sentence. If you read it in the original, it's quite a mouthful. The translators have helped us a little bit. I'm not quite sure whether it is the translator's job to improve on the style of the original writer, but they have, and they've broken it into shorter sentences for us, so it's a little bit easier to take in. But today we're just going to go halfway through that sentence and work our way down to verse 11. But the question arises is, why does Paul do this? Why does he keep telling people about his prayers for them? Now, I'm presuming he's telling the truth. He does pray. But why does he tell? Is he trying to elevate his own reputation as a pious person who prays a lot? I don't think that's the reason. Why is he telling them in considerable detail about his prayers for them? I think it's fair to say that to the extent that we are praying people, and I'm not sure there's many of us who would come anywhere close to being a praying person like Paul, but to the extent that we are praying people, what we pray for is not a bad guide to what really matters to us. What we pray for is not a bad guide to what really matters for us, to us. And I take it that Paul here, as elsewhere, but particularly here, tells these believers what he is constantly praying for them, to help them see what really matters in the Christian life. So just imagine getting a note from the Apostle Paul. Imagine getting a note from some really highly respected Christian leader somewhere in the world who's heard about your Christian faith. And he writes to you, he says, look, this is what I'm praying for you. This, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You'd take notice, wouldn't you? The title I've given to our little study of this paragraph this morning is Being a Christian is Brilliant. Because it seems to me that that's what Paul wanted them to see. And he wanted them to see, what is it about being a Christian that is brilliant? Those are the things he was praying about. Now, I've got four little headings this morning under that big heading, Being a Christian is Brilliant. The four headings are these. One, what a Christian can know is brilliant. Two, how a Christian can live is brilliant. Three, how a Christian can cope is brilliant. And then to wrap it all up, number four, what makes it all brilliant? Okay, we're just going to work through those quite briefly this morning. You've heard me say that before, yes, I know. Number one, what a Christian can know is brilliant. Look at verse 9. And so we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's what he's praying, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What is he talking about? What do you think that means? Last week we heard about Paul thanking God for the astonishing fact that when his friend and their friend Epaphras came back to Colossae sometime earlier and told people the word of truth, the gospel, verse 5. And then look at verse 6. These Colossians had heard and understood the grace of God in truth. And then because of the hope laid up for them in heaven of which this gospel spoke, verse 5, they came to faith in Christ Jesus and to love for all God's people, whom they, of course, had now joined. And Paul thanked God for all that. And more than that, this wonder in Colossae that Paul was thanking God for was but one local instance of a wonder that was taking place, Paul tells them, in the whole world. As this gospel was bearing fruit and growing, verse 6. And that's why Paul was constantly thanking God. And that's why he kept asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God's will is God's great and gracious purpose for all that he's made. We tend to sort of domesticate the idea of God's will. We sort of think, I want to know whether it's God's will that I do this or do that or choose this or choose that, or in our decision making. It's about knowing God's will. Now, God's will is much, much bigger than that. Not smaller than that, but it's much, much bigger than that. Indeed, it's what the whole Old Testament is about. See, the message of the Old Testament, try and sum it up. It tells us that God is the purposeful creator of all that is. The purposeful creator of all that, not just the creator of all that is, but the purposeful creator of all that is. God's will, you see, stands behind the existence of everything. And the God who is the purposeful creator of all that is has expressed his purpose in promises. It began with Abraham, the promise that God gave to Abraham that made clear that God's purpose, God's will to bless, is going to reach the whole world. Now, what happened is God demonstrated his faithfulness to his purpose and his promise. That's the story that the Old Testament tells. Now, we got a little snippet of it in the reading in Isaiah chapter 2. We read Isaiah chapter 2 because there's a lovely passage, one of many passages, where God's purpose, God's promise, God's will is put into words. Now, through the Old Testament period, Old Testament times, how God would bless the nations of the whole world remained a mystery. How was he going to do it? You could see the work that God was doing in Israel, and you could see a whole lot of little, but how was God going to bring blessing to the nations of the whole world? Well, now, the word of the truth of the gospel was bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. And so, Paul did not cease to pray for these Colossian believers, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not, of course, that we would fully know God's will. None of us has the capacity for that. But that our limited capacities, our little tiny minds, really, our little tiny hearts, our little longings and hopes and dreams, that in these things we would be filled, saturated, if you like, with the knowledge of God's will. Because, friends, that is what we can know when we know Jesus Christ. We've been given, by knowing Jesus Christ, by encountering him, we are given a glimpse of God's will for everything. Now, we're going to hear more about that next week. But just for now, can we just try and draw a contrast between what Paul is praying for his hearers, those who received this letter, a contrast between this and the mood of our time. The mood of our time can be described in all sorts of different ways, and it's very complicated and it's very messy, but would it not be fair to say that the idea in our world at the moment that is dominating our culture and our age is the idea that it is my will that matters? And to become a mature, stable, sort of sorted out human being, you become a person who's very clear about what my will, what your will is. And your life is sorted out around that, to accomplishing your will. I'm sure that part of the confusing mess our world has become has been the extremes to which this is now being pushed. I don't know whether it's happening in speech days at the end of school years at the moment, but just a few years ago when I was attending that sort of thing, one after another, you'd hear a message that could be summed up like this: you can be whatever you want to be. We've told generations of our young people, you can be whatever you want to be. You can't, actually. Is it any wonder if we've raised generations of young people with that message, you can be whatever you want to be? Is it any wonder that we're surrounded by a culture now dominated with disappointment and resentment and frustration? The key to life is knowing what you want and going for it. The outcome is a disaster. The brilliance of being a Christian is that we can know, not fully, of course, but nonetheless really, we can know God's will. And you know, when that happens, every aspect of life is enriched and deepened. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, you see those words at the end of verse 9? That means seeing all of life, all decisions, all relationships, all experiences, all the ups and all the downs, in the light of God's will. It's all ultimately meaningful. It's all ultimately purposeful. Knowing God's will does not mean that we know precisely why everything that happens happens, but we get that God's will is good and it is certain and it is ultimately wonderful and it is simply brilliant to have the knowledge of God's will. God's will filling you. Well, number two, how a Christian can live is brilliant. This is verse 10. See, the purpose of knowing God's will and having the knowledge of God's will in this sense is, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord. My goodness, that's a remarkable thing to say about a human life, isn't it? Can you say that? You think somebody might say that at your funeral? He, she lived in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you'd scratch your head and say, "What? Who was this person?" And what it is living suitably, appropriately, knowing that God is really there and that he has a good purpose for everything. Fully pleasing to him. That's equally remarkable, isn't it? Would you like to say, have that said at your funeral? He lived a life that was fully pleasing to God. Now, what we've got to see in a few moments is that this does not mean that any of us lives a perfect life. But despite that, despite the mess-ups, despite the wrongs that are part of all of our lives, it is possible for a Christian person to live in a way that fully pleases God. How about that? Bearing fruit in every good work reminds us that we're not just talking here about how we feel. It's about what you do. How we speak, how we treat others, how we behave. We live with the knowledge of God's will. And this is, as this happens, the truth of the gospel is bearing fruit as it is doing in the whole world. Now, there's something that should be buzzing around in your mind and saying that doesn't sound quite right, and I believe that the key to that will come to us in just a few moments. But you see how then in a wonderfully circular way we find ourselves. Verse 10 says again, increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. As we live in the light of our knowledge of God's will, we grow in that very knowledge. How do you grow in the knowledge of God? How do you increase in the knowledge of God? Well, by living with the knowledge of God. Living, knowing God's will. Well, that leads to the third heading. Third heading, to remember, was how a Christian can cope is brilliant. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Christian life is a very powerful thing, but it's not powerful in the way in which we normally think of power. It's perhaps not powerful in the way in which we would like power to work. Being a Christian does not mean, we all know this, it does not mean a life that is free from trouble and sadness and difficulty. You don't have to have lived for very long to know that, do you? As a Christian, you don't have to have lived for very long. But what happens if we are filled with the knowledge of God's will? It makes all the difference in the world to troubles and sadnesses and difficulties. You see, knowing that these things, whatever they may be, and there's a good number of us here this morning, and I reckon a very large percentage of us come here, come to church this morning with anxieties, with fears, with sadness, with troubles. And that's what life brings us, doesn't it? A friend of mine says life is suffering. Not entirely wrong, is it? We sort of try to avoid it as much, but it comes in various ways. What difference does it make when you know these things, whatever they might be, have a place in God's will? I don't want to trivialise this, but let me put it like this. Knowing God's will in the midst of the troubles is the most powerful coping mechanism there is. And this is how the glorious power of God works in our lives. It's not that God's power comes and removes the hard times so there aren't any, but the power of God brings us through them. You see the words that are used here? Endurance. You don't give up. And patience. You can hang in there. With joy. Really? Because he's talking about things you have to endure and you have to be patient. So he's talking about the dark times. With joy? Really? Yes. In the darkest of times, it is possible to know joy if you are filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I'm sure you've encountered that as I have. And it's just a wonderful thing to see, to sit with a Christian person who's going through the darkest of times and to find that in the tears, in the despair, in the sadness and the sorrow, there's something that sparkles. There's joy. No, not joy in the sadness, not joy in the difficulty, not joy in the tragedy, but joy in God's will. Well, finally, what makes it all brilliant? In verse 12, Paul brings us back to last week's theme, really. You see where he says, giving thanks to the Father. So I give thanks for various things, and now I'm praying and I'm asking for various things, and that rounds off that you will be a person who's giving thanks, like Paul was back in verse 3. When we see the brilliance of what we are involved in as Christian believers, we will join Paul in thanking God. You notice those wonderful words, giving thanks to the Father in verse 12. How is it that this man, Paul, let alone these Colossian Gentiles, could know God as Father? But it's no small thing, is it? We get so used to it, it's a cliche on our lips. We say the Lord's Prayer, our Father. Do you not tremble? Do you not wonder that we can address God as Father? And indeed, not just address God as Father, but find ourselves joyfully thanking Him, our Father, constantly. It's not because everything in life is rosy. The context here, we're thinking about dark times. We're thinking about times when endurance and patience in verse 11 is needed. It's what God has done that makes giving thanks to the Father possible for people like us. And having said that, Paul can't restrain himself. He often can't restrain himself. Off he goes again, telling us what that is. And this time he tells us in these rather brilliant terms. We'll look at it very, very briefly. Verse 12. He, God, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, I don't think that's the way any of us would have put it. It's strange language to us, because Paul is absolutely saturated in the Old Testament and he uses phrases and vocabulary that comes from there. The inheritance of the saints. That's a reference to God's promised blessings for his people. In the Old Testament times, it was especially the land that God gave to his people, Israel. That was their inheritance. The inheritance was theirs by virtue of the fact that they were the people to whom God had promised it. That's why it was their inheritance. And Jewish people, like Paul, who had come to know Jesus Christ, had come to know the fulfillment of that inheritance. It's not in the land anymore, not in the land of Canaan, but in heaven. Or as he puts it here, in light. But of course, the Gentile Colossians, like the Gentiles gathered in this building today, I suspect that the vast majority of us are Gentile people. The Gentiles, the Colossians, us, had no claim on that inheritance. They were not qualified to have any claim on the inheritance promised to God's people. They were strangers to the covenants of promise, as Paul puts it elsewhere. But wonder of wonders, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people. Do you want to know what that really is? Verse 13, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'd love to spend more time on this, but we won't. Jewish people like Paul, who had received Jesus as Lord and Messiah, had received the fulfillment of Israel's experience. The Old Testament experience of Israel, remember what it was? Basically, they were delivered from the tyranny of Pharaoh and transferred, when the whole story is told, transferred to the kingdom of David. Well, that redemption, that experience of redemption, has now come to its fulfillment. It was, if you like, a shadow of the things that have now come. It was a shadow of a redemption at another level. Put directly, it is the forgiveness of sins. And you, Gentile Colossians, well, he's qualified you to share in our inheritance, says the Jewish Paul, our inheritance in light, by the forgiveness of all your sins. It's another cliche, isn't it? Another thing that runs off the tongue so easily, the forgiveness of our sins. How could that be? How could it be that our sins, which really is a comprehensive word for every way you muck up life, every way we centre on ourselves, every way we are selfish, every way we hurt others, every way, everything that is wrong. How has the forgiveness of our sins happened? And where does it fit in God's will? Well, the answer to those questions is mind-blowing, and we will see that next week. But let's draw things to a close this morning. It is a very easy thing for us to underestimate the significance of being a Christian believer. We slip into doing that all the time. Indeed, the language that I've chosen for this little talk is inadequate. To say it's brilliant, you need a better word. Tell me what it is later on. But I'd like us, as we close, to reflect on this fact, that this prayer for the Colossian believers would be precisely Paul's prayer for you. You know, in effect, we've received a note from the Apostle Paul telling us about what he is praying for us, what he would be praying for anyway. And it is that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that your living would be transformed by that knowledge, actually doing good and knowing God more and more, and so being strengthened to endure, to be patient, and yes, to rejoice, thankful to your heavenly Father. Now, I have no doubt that Paul told the Colossians that he was praying constantly for these things, so that they would not make the mistake of underestimating the astonishing significance of what we've become involved in. And that's why we've been privileged to hear it this morning too. We pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we pray for these things that the Apostle Paul prayed for. We pray them for ourselves. We pray them for each other, that we would be filled, not with an understanding of our will, but with a knowledge of your will, that our lives would be enriched and deepened and shaped and directed by our knowledge of your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, for whatever situation each one finds ourselves in today, that you would in this way strengthen us to endure, to be patient, and to rejoice with thankfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name.